Two readings this afternoon, and the first of those is from Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to read the verses 17 to 21, and the words will be on the screen behind me, but I'd also encourage you to read along in your own Bible if you have one. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 10, and we're reading verses 17 to 21. It says, "Whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of sense." And then we're also going to turn across to the book of James, and as you will be aware, if you've been with us in past weeks, we've been preaching through the book of James. And tonight we're just going to read from James chapter 1, the verses 19 to 21. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Amen. Friends, it cannot be denied that James is a straight shooter. James could not be accused of beating around the bush. James could not be accused of fluffing around and not getting to the point. James could not be accused of failing to apply his message to us in real and relevant ways. I mean, take this short passage that we're looking at tonight. How can you read these verses and not be forced to think about your own listening skills and whether you might talk too much and how easily you become angry and annoyed? How can you read this and not be reminded of the sin you wrestle with every single day? And because of that, James has a way of making you feel rather uncomfortable, doesn't he? Even guilty. He makes you think about what you're really like, whether you're actually living a Christian life, or if you're just an imposter, not really a Christian at all. But that's why it's so important for us to understand his message correctly. Because you see, we could easily begin thinking that this book is telling us that we need to live pure, moral, and righteous lives in order to earn God's eternal favor. We could start thinking that we need to pay for our own sin through our own holy deeds. We could start thinking that salvation is not by faith, but that it's actually by works. But if that's what we thought, then we would be wrong. Did you notice the opening words of our passage? Verse 19, James begins this short section saying, "My dear brothers and sisters." The word "dear" reminds us that James cares deeply about the people he was writing to. He was speaking to them out of love. But then the words "brothers and sisters" remind us that he is specifically writing to Christians, to those who have already been adopted into the family of Christ. And so we need to remember that his aim here is not to tell unbelievers what they need to do in order to be saved. But his aim here is to tell believers what they need to do now that they have been saved. Just before our reading, in verse 18, he said this: "Our Heavenly Father chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." God has already regenerated us in his grace through the death and resurrection of his Son. Jesus Christ came to rescue and to reconcile all who believe in him. But here in our passage, James reminds us that our new birth in Christ will lead us into a new life in Christ. And so we should fully expect to see the fruit of our redemption appearing and growing in real and concrete ways. But why is that so important? I mean, if we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, well, then why does it even matter how we live? What's our motivation to be obedient and moral and holy? You know, a lot of churchgoers today think that this is no big deal. Sure, they like the idea of being in God's good books, but yet they make little effort to live any differently to the world around them. There's an old saying that asks, if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Sadly, for many so-called Christians today, the answer is no. They look and live no different to anyone else, making little effort to grow in holiness. But I'm particularly struck by the phrase that James uses here in verse 20. Because in verse 20, he speaks of the righteousness of God, or as the NIV quite helpfully and correctly translates it, the righteousness that God desires. Friends, we need to realize that it is the Lord's heartfelt desire and longing to see us, his children, being truly and progressively renewed in his own image. And if you know him, then you will understand that full well. Because, friends, the Lord is the one who has rescued us from our sin and from eternal condemnation. And now it is his will to see us growing in holiness just as he is holy. He wants us to live the righteous life that he has always intended for those who are his, for those whom he loves. As we're told so clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We all love this passage, don't we? But how easily we forget that last verse. My friend, you are God's handiwork. He has saved you for a purpose. He is recreating you in Jesus to do the good things and to live the good life that he has planned for you. We are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. You see, our God, he delivered us in the past so that he can transform us in the present in order to prepare us for the future. Why strive for holiness? Not to be saved, because we already are. And also not because the church says so, or because I say so, or because your family says so, or because your conscience says so. No, we strive for holiness Because that's what our loving Father in heaven desires for you and for me. It's 100% true that we are not saved by what we do, but that does not mean that holy living is optional or unimportant. It's God's plan and intention for every one of us. And the way that he works this transformation in us is through the message of his word. This is the standard we strive for. And that's what we're going to consider next. Because you see, James gives us some very particular instructions in this passage. And the first of those is that everyone, that is all who've been saved by Jesus, should be quick to listen. God tells us that paying attention and genuinely hearing what is being said is something that Christians should be eager to do. So how does that apply? Well, first of all, we should be listening to each other. Now, this might sound very simple, but the reality is that we are living in a world where many have forgotten how to do this. We live in a world where we fill our ears with constant noise and train ourselves to never actually take any of it in. I mean, I ask you, how often have you been talking with someone and you feel like they're not actually listening to what you say? Like they're not even interested. I'm sure we've all experienced it, but I'm also sure that we've all done it. When you talk to others, do you truly care about their words? Or are you actually too busy thinking about what you want to say next? Do you actually take notice of what is important to them? Or only what's important to you? Do you genuinely want to hear their thoughts and opinions? Or do you only care about your own? I think we all fall into this trap, don't we? It's basically common selfishness, a failure to love others as we should. But as Christians, we need to think about this so carefully. We need to assess our own listening skills. For the Lord calls on us to be quick to listen to one another as an expression of our love. But we shouldn't only be listening to each other, but we should also be listening to the Lord himself, because he too is speaking to us through his word. In the Bible, he tells us about himself and about this world and about who we are. He tells us where we came from, where we're going, and the reason why we're here. And most important of all, he tells us how we can be restored to him and to receive his blessings. But are we really listening? So easy, isn't it, to read the Bible without taking in what it says? It's so easy to hear sermons without ever applying them to our own hearts. It's so easy to read or to listen to the words of godly people without allowing them to have any impact on us. But how tragic that would be. Are we seeking to be like Samuel, who, when God called, replied to him, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening"? Are we heeding the advice of the Father, who declared, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him"? Are we taking notice of Jesus himself when he implored, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear"? And have we understood Paul when he says, "Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ"? We can be just so full of our own thoughts and ideas and opinions that we fail to actually listen to God. We think we already know it all. But what if that prevented you from hearing the true gospel and being saved? What if that prevented you from receiving God's comfort and his guidance and his hope. Will you listen to God's message in this passage today? Will you be quick to listen to the Lord? But then James goes on to give another instruction as he tells us that everyone should be slow to speak. Excuse me. So what does he mean by that? Well, obviously, this goes hand in hand with the first instruction. If you're going to be quick to listen, then you must also be slow to speak. Friends, we need to remember that God gave us two ears and only one mouth. And so we would be wise to use them in exactly that proportion. But far too often, it's the other way around. Too often, we can be quick to speak about ourselves. Some people can talk about nothing else. They have no interest in any other topic or person but them. They're fixated on their own opinions, their own problems, their own achievements. They're the people who never ask you anything about you and how you're going. But don't we too have that tendency? Don't we love our talk to be me-centered? Can't our favourite words so easily become capital I? But again, this demonstrates our built-in selfishness and lack of love for others. How much of your talk is focused on you? But we can also be too quick to talk about others, can't we? It's so easy to look at the people around us and to provide our opinions on who they are and what they do. So easy to pass judgment on them, ridicule them, criticize them. But is that the Lord's way? To constantly spout our negative views, tearing down instead of building up? Do you remember what we read in Proverbs chapter 10? It said, "Whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value." God's people are called to carefully measure their words. And what about Jesus in Matthew chapter 12? This is what he says. "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." God reminds us that his people are those who control their words and use them wisely and positively. But are we listening? I'm sometimes shocked at how quickly some can use their tongues to deride, disparage, and discourage. How quickly they complain, criticize, and condemn. But at the same time, I'm shocked at how quickly I can do the same. Let's take a moment to really consider how we use our mouths and our words. Do they reflect the gracious heart of God? Do they display his compassion and his love? Perhaps we need to get better at controlling our tongues. Perhaps we need to learn what it means to be slow to speak. But that brings us to the third of James's triplet of instructions. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We see a progression here, don't we? The person who doesn't listen to God or to others and who doesn't control their tongue is often the very same person who cannot control their temper. But James says people saved by Christ should be slow to become angry. Now, don't get me wrong. There is, of course, a good kind of anger. what we might call righteous anger. God himself is terribly angry with sin and with those who rebel against him without repentance or remorse. We too should be angry at evil, angry at injustice, angry at those who insult our Lord. But you know, despite what we like to think, our own anger is actually rarely righteous and far too often unrighteous. For our rage and our fury usually stem from personal irritation, from feeling hard done by, from not getting our way, from being intolerant of others. Our anger is generally self-centered, and thus our anger is generally sinful. In verse 20, James says, human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You and I both know that these strong emotions can come upon us so easily. And we like to think that it is necessary and helpful and even justified. But it's not, is it? It doesn't make us holy. It doesn't bring about any good. And it's directly against God's will. The gravity of this was highlighted by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Anger and rage are the equivalent of murder in the eyes of God. Friend, I ask you tonight, do you struggle with your temper? Do you too easily get annoyed, irritated, exasperated? Does your blood boil too quickly? Do you often find yourself in a rage? Is it with your spouse or your children? Is it at work or at the supermarket or on the sports field or on the road? Are you angry with someone who's done you wrong, who hasn't met your expectations, who hasn't treated you as you think you deserve? Are you angry with a fellow believer? Are you angry with the church? No one's denying that there are many reasons for anger, but yet it's never a suitable response for a child of God. Here in our passage, the Lord tells us to take a good look at our own attitudes and actions and to make sure that our temper is in check. The Lord calls on us to be slow to anger. But we need to remember that James is just giving us a few pointed examples, for there's so much more to living a righteous Christian life. And so in verse 21, he expands this out further, saying, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." We're not only called to obey God with our ears, our tongue, and our temper, but in every part of life. There's so many ways that we're tempted to do wrong and to rebel against the Lord. We're in a constant battle with the devil, a constant battle with the world, a constant battle with our own sinful natures. And we all know the areas that we're struggling, don't we? But God calls on us to fight the battle in His strength, and to not give up. He calls us to get rid of filth and evil and continually grow in righteousness. And how do we do that? By humbly accepting His word planted deep in our hearts. You know, I think Paul sums it up best in Ephesians chapter 4. And as I read these verses, I'd encourage you to listen out for the many, many parallels to our text. Paul says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood, and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Friends, as I said at the beginning, James is a straight shooter. In these three short verses, he's told us in no uncertain terms that we should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He's told us to get rid of all moral filth and evil from our lives. But how does that make you feel? It's possible that this might make you feel guilty and miserable. You feel like a failure all over again. You might even wonder, how can you really be a Christian when you fall so far short? Well, believe me when I tell you, that's not James's intention. James wrote these words because he loves us deeply, and he wants us to grow and produce the righteousness that God desires. And so his words should not make us feel guilty, but rather determined and committed to love, obey, and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. His words should drive us to our knees, thanking him for his mercy and grace. His words should cause us to again seek God's forgiveness for all of our shortcomings. His words should make us cry out to the Lord to give us his strength so that we can live for him. James's words should motivate us to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, to help us break the power of sin, and to renew our desire to live lives worthy of our calling. And his words should propel us back to the Bible, which reminds us of the cross, but which also equips us for every good work. Don't ever forget, my friends, that if you trust in Jesus, then you are saved by God's grace, and your redemption and eternal life are secure. But also, don't forget that God has saved you for a purpose, and his heartfelt desire is to see righteousness growing in your life. And don't forget that he will also provide you the resources you need. So let's take up the challenge, recommitting ourselves to his service. Let's renew our efforts to put off our old selves and put on the new. Let's seek the Lord's strength and spirit to transform us every day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the book of James. Thank you for the way that his words cut to our hearts and cause us to see what we're really like. And Father, as we have been cut to the heart again tonight, we come before you in repentance. Father, we know that we fail you. We know that we sin against you. And Father, we know we do that every day. But Lord, you told us that your mercy is unlimited and your forgiveness is so huge. Lord, that you love us, that you care about us, and that you are willing to wash our sins away. And Father, we thank you again that you have done that in Christ. And so we ask you tonight to forgive us for the ways we have failed you today, this week, in recent times, through our whole lives. But Father, we also want to ask that you would truly fill us with your Holy Spirit. And Father, as your Spirit fills us, we pray that he would transform us and that we would indeed be renewed in your image, that you would cause us to put off our old selves and put on the new. And as part of that, Lord, tonight we pray that you would make us quick to listen, that you would make us slow to speak, and that you would make us slow to become angry. And Father, we pray that along with this, that you would help us to put off all evil and all filth that's in our lives. Lord, please reassure us of our salvation and help us to see its fruit every day. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.